Life is messy. And all God's people said, amen. I looked up in the dictionary the word messy. It was kind of funny. It comes from a portion of a meal, and that portion is all mixed up and gooey and undesirable. Messy means disorderly, dirty, untidy, a confused collection of things that you go, ooh. Do we live in a messy world? Charlottesville, messy. What's happened in Italy? Messy. What's going on in your own life? Maybe you're struggling with health issues, financial problems, relationship issues, stress at work. The list goes on and on and on. And sometimes the messiness messes with people so much they make statements like this. Well, if God is in charge, he's either incompetent or he doesn't care. If God is in control and he's good, why is all this stuff coming into my life? And if you've never been there, hang on, you will one day. And if your life is full of mess right now, thank God you showed up at church, because this text deals with that issue better than almost any other text. We're in a series on campfire stories. Today we're the story of Joseph. And Joseph's life was very, very messy. And if you go through this passage today and tie it to the whole storyline of Joseph, something will happen to you. You will get a new way of thinking about your life. You will gain understanding of what God is actually doing when a mess is all over you. This will strengthen your faith. I can almost guarantee that'll happen if you really enter into the story. Brian mentioned last week we're urging you to learn the sword method. When you go to a passage at the top of the sword, what does the passage say about God? At the bottom, what does it say about people? And then after that, so what are you going to do about it? As we go through this passage today, we'll discover a lot about God, a lot about ourselves, and we'll be asked to do something about it. Three things we will see God doing. In Joseph's mess, and God cuts along a pattern. In the messiness of your life, if you will remember, God is doing these three things. And make that a filter. Learn it. Make it a way of thinking. It will strengthen your faith. It'll change the way you think about your life. The first thing is in the first four verses, and God is revealing the depths of sin. Now put this in its context. The book of Genesis is unveiling a story of creation, and then we focus in on Abraham. He makes a covenant with Abraham, and then he has a son Isaac, and then he has a son Jacob, and Jacob has 12 sons. And it looks like Jacob is now back in the promised land. He is prospering. He's got this big, happy family. And then it begins to focus in on one of his sons, Joseph. But on the outside, it looked good. Underneath, something was brewing and it was about to explode. Mount St. Helens. For 10 years, I was exposed to Mount St. Helens every week as I drove to work living in Oregon. Isn't that beautiful? And if you want something stable and sound and secure, obviously, it's a mountain. Then Sunday morning, May the 18th, 1980, early in the morning, May and I were asleep, and suddenly, it sounded exactly like somebody had a lot of shotguns and they were going off right outside our bedroom window. It's exactly how it sounded. I woke up, ran outside, went to the street, looked in the distance, and I saw the top of Mount St. Helens going. Unbelievable explosion. You want to see an after picture? In a matter of almost instant, 1,300 feet was blown off the top of that mountain. 2,300 square miles instantly destroyed. Mudslides, 90 miles per hour, 450 million tons of ash spewed over seven states. Now, what looked like it was stable and secure, underneath there was rumblings, and suddenly, a volcano goes off. Listen to the volcano going off. First four verses. Now Jacob lived in the land where his father sojourned, in the land of Cana. These are the records of the generations of Jacob. Please remember, Jacob was not his daddy's favorite. Esau was. And he left home after deceiving his dad and getting the blessing, but there was a hole in his heart. And so Rachel became the answer. She is it. And he had to wait a long time to get her. And when he finally got her, she was barren, and he finally got a son through her. And so when she died, he's got Joseph. And that's the idol of his heart. And he's about to poison his family. Joseph, when he was 17 years of age, was pasturing the flock with his brothers while he was still a youth, along with the sons of Bilhah and Zilpah, his father's wives. Joseph brought back a bad report about them to their father. Now Israel loved Joseph more than all his sons because he was the son of his old age, and he made him a varicolored tunic. His brothers saw that their father loved him more than all his brothers, and so they hated him and could not speak to him on friendly terms. Here's polygamy. The Bible's against it, but the way it shows you is if you were ever going to write a book to give a PR campaign on polygamy, bad job. It's to show you the utter, total dysfunction and misery of polygamy. Then he shows you that Joseph, first time the word is ever used in the Bible, bad report, first time. Trace that word through the Bible and you will discover it's almost malicious. It's sharing information that doesn't need to be shared. It's evil. That's what Joseph is doing to his brothers. And he is favored. He's given a very colored tunic. Study that and you'll find it's only used one other place in the Bible. It was Tamar, the daughter of King David, who had that same robe. It's a robe of royalty. It meant many pieces, many colors, and it was, you're in the royal line. So he is his favorite. He gives him this coat implying you're going to lead this family. And his brothers hate his guts. The top has come off and ugliness is everywhere. Now the question we ought to ask, so why are you telling us this? Why? I mean, this is the promised family. This is the descendant of Abraham. This is the family that's to bless the whole world. This is the line of the Messiah. Why are you showing us this garbage dump? I'll tell you why. Because when you go through the Bible and you look at the heroes of the faith, the message is not this. Well, the Bible is telling me, be good, try hard, be like them. It's deeper than that. When you look at them, they're a mess. So go ahead. You are like them. So am I. So the Bible's message isn't that. The Bible's message is you need a Savior like they do. You need an invasion of God's grace like they do. And you need to quit denying your desperate need. God is revealing the depths of sin. And until we see the depths, we won't appreciate His grace. Let me tell you an advantage of being a pastor for 40 years. It puts a restraint on sin in my own life because I get a front row seat every week to see people who have said, I would never, I can't believe I would, and the explosion is everywhere. Why? You can always trace it to the same thing. I never took my sin seriously. And I never desperately clinged to the grace of God. That's where God's working. That's what He's trying to do here. Have you noticed something? Most of our problems come from two sources. First, unwise choices, living in denial, being arrogant, making bad choices. And second, in the context of relationship, and usually it's family. Look at this dysfunctional family. And in this context, they're going to give Joseph a gift. We're going to hold a mirror up to you and show you what you're really like, you arrogant little twit. That's in the context of a family. God is revealing the depths of sin. I have many meetings over the years with people that deeply love me, and I found a common theme. When I'm in biblical community around people who really love me in my family and in the church, and they tell me the truth about myself, I always have the same conclusion. I didn't realize I was that bad. I never saw that before. Now, I can either respond like a fool and say, "You're all idiots," or I can respond and say, "God is revealing the depths of my sin to push me to the grace of God." Charlottesville. Everybody's screaming about it. And without any question, let's make crystal clear where we stand as a church. Racism, racial superiority, is sinful. It is against the gospel. We hate it. It's unacceptable. Not in this house. Not in a gospel-preaching church. But listen very carefully, folks, because we're on a thin edge. It's so easy in this context to say, "Those people, and they have the problem. Thank you, God, I'm not like." And what did Jesus say? Out of every human heart, there are no exceptions. That's where that spewed up from. And He simply exposed it. And Proverbs warns you, guard your heart with all diligence, because out of it flows the issues of life. So in our condemning of bigotry and racism and rejecting it, let it point back to your own heart. And let the gospel humble you and say, "There, but by the grace of God, that's exactly what I would look like." The first thing God is doing, and He's always doing it because He's light, He chases away the darkness. He is revealing the depths of sin. And let me ask you, church family, are you in the habit of denying this because you don't accept criticism, you won't admit you're wrong, you aren't in community? Are you in the habit of saying, "I'm joining God. I need to face it. My greatest need is a Savior. And if I don't embrace the depths of my sin, I'll never appreciate the work of Christ." Second thing God is doing in this story, and He's doing it in our lives, is He's fulfilling His purposes. Now, the next thing, we've just read it, there's a dream, two dreams, that came directly to Joseph. But don't ignore the broader context. Were there any dreams in the Bible before this? Yes. The first dream that ever showed up was Abimelech, a pagan king who took Abraham's wife Sarah in, and in a dream, God came and spoke directly to him. He knew it was from God. Next dream is Jacob's ladder, clearly a dream from God. Third dream, Jacob is reflecting on, "God gave me a dream to tell me how to take care of these animals and not let Laban defeat me." And then the next dream is this one. Did you notice how it was introduced? Then Joseph had a dream. God's never mentioned. This dream has God behind it, but it's a whole lot about Joseph, and nothing is said of God. You want to know something interesting? I had a huge aha moment. When you read through Genesis and you come to this chapter, something is missing. The Lord and God. Read through Genesis up to this, and in every chapter, the Lord and God is present. Till you get here, never mentioned. And then after this, all the way to the end of the book, the Lord and God, He's everywhere, but He's totally not mentioned here. The author is trying to give us a message. This little arrogant tattletale gets a dream, it may be from God, but he makes it all about his glory. He's completely insensitive to how he comes across to his brothers. And he almost gloats in it. I mean, I've got my coat. You guys know I'm daddy's favorite, but you got to listen to this. Oh, you got to see this. Look at his two dreams on the slide. It's a beautiful image. He says, we were out. Now, he's a shepherd, but we're out doing the sheaves thing. And, oh, guys, you're going to love this. All of your sheaves bowed down to me. Don't you love that? And they hated him. And then he comes back and emphasis in the text is, look, you got to listen. I want you to hear this. And then he goes to the stars and the moon and his daddy actually rebukes him. And they interpret it accurately. Are you saying we're going to bow down to you? Absolutely, I'm saying it. I am the man. Now, ask yourself this question. What would have happened to Joseph if God never intervened? He was on the path of being selfish, spoiled, arrogant, indifferent, evil. And God is going to fulfill his purposes because he had planned for that man to be the savior of the world and to lead with humility. And that's why he gets into a mess. Because God is going to use it to reform his character. In verse 12 through 22, it tells us that his dad said to him, I want you to go check on your brothers. How come he wasn't with the brothers? Because he's the favorite boy at home. He's not out there. I want you to go to Shechem. Now, this is quite a trip. I want you to see a map. He was in Hebron. He made a 50-mile trip to Shechem. And it's almost like, even though God's never mentioned, his fingerprints of providence are everywhere. Just happened to fall in place exactly like it should. He makes a 50-mile trip. He's wandering around looking for his brothers. And he just happens to meet a stranger who happened to overhear, oh, your brothers are in Dothan. So now another 20-mile trip to Dothan. And it just happens, when they see him coming, they're going to kill him. And it just happens that Reuben rescues him and says, don't kill him. Throw him into a pit. You almost pick up that God is directing Joseph to a mess. The story continues. Verses 23 to 36, they throw him into a pit. He screams. They callously walk away from the pit, won't hear his screams, eat a meal, and then a caravan comes by and one of them says, I can tell you, let's don't kill him, let's make a buck. Let's sell him. And then we'll go lie to daddy, we'll take his coat, throw a little blood on it, and then we'll tell dad he was eaten by a wild animal. So they sell him for 20 shekels, send the coat to dad with this message, with blood all over it. And the dad comes to the right conclusion. My son's been torn up and his heart is broken. Now, isn't it interesting? What did his daddy do? He deceived his own father with animal skins and blood. Now he's reaping what he sows. What are we to do with this story? God is working his purposes. It is only because Joseph was sold and suffered and moved to Egypt, it's only because of that that one day they would be saved from starvation. It was through his suffering. And at the same time, the only way Joseph was saved from his arrogance was to be totally broken in that context, where he learned to have his true father sit on the throne of his life and he became a worthy leader and a savior. God is never, never, never the author of evil. But His purposes are never stopped by it. He works through it. He works around it. He uses it for His good and for His glory and for our good. I want to give a shout out to one of our associate pastors, Tom Osteich. He was on the team in the Kalaw people in India just recently. And we were in a meeting this week and he shared a very wonderful story. He said, we were in a village. And in that village, sharing Christ with people, there was a constant theme and it came up. And the theme was this: if Jesus will heal me, then I'll follow Him. And here's Tom's wise response. His response was, let me tell you a story about Jesus. There was a time in his life when he asked God to deliver him, and he got a no. There was a time when he was hanging on the cross, and he asked God, why have you forsaken me? And he was forsaken. And the reason that he got a no answer and died on the cross was to save us. And salvation is not just God changing your circumstances. Salvation goes deeper. It saves you from the worst sin, the sin in your own heart, and it took the death of Christ to save you. So you may be not healed, but that doesn't mean God doesn't love you. Look at the cross. Now that was a brilliant response. That's what we've got in this text. So here's the question we have to ask. Okay, God's fulfilling His purposes. Evil can't stop it. No matter what's going on in my life, He is working in me. Let me point you out something. Where did all this take place? Did you see the city? Dothan. Do you know what else happened in Dothan? Fast forward hundreds of years. Elisha the prophet, in the same place, now it's a city, and he's surrounded by the enemy, and they're going to come in and wipe them out, and Elisha's servants having a screaming fit. And Elisha prays, Lord, open his eyes. And he opens his eyes and there are angels everywhere and the army is routed. They're blind and they're taken into enemy territory and there comes peace. Now, what about this? Same God, same place. When Joseph cries, God, deliver me, the answer is no, you're going to Egypt as a slave. When Elijah prays, deliver me, here come the angels. Boom. Same God, same city. The same God was working in both. In your pit and in your victory, the same God is fulfilling His purposes. So when you go through a pit and life is totally messy, He has not abandoned you. He is unstoppable. You can trust Him. So the question is, do you really believe that? With what you're going through right now, maybe you're in a mess like you've never faced before. Do you have an unshakable conviction? God's in control. He knows what He's doing. He's got my back. He's fulfilling His purposes. It's hard to get there. So how do we? That's the last thing. Third thing God is doing, He's providing grace. And that's the whole rest of Joseph's story. Chapter 39 through 50 is the rest of the story. He goes to Egypt. He's put next to Potiphar. And chapter 39, five times says, the Lord was with him. The Lord was with him. Now, if the Lord's with him, the eyes of the Lord go to and fro throughout the earth that he may strongly support those whose hearts are completely his. It means he's depending on God. God's knocking the arrogance out of him. And then Potiphar's wife tries to seduce him. He says no. He's falsely accused, thrown in the prison, interprets dreams, forgotten for 2 years, and finally at just the right time interprets the Pharaoh's dreams, and he's exalted, and he saves all these people. And he becomes the savior of his own family and brings them down and unites them and forgives them. Amazing work of God in his life. And it all comes down to Genesis chapter 50, verses 20 and 21. At this context, he's already met his brothers, forgiven his brothers. They've buried their daddy. And when daddy dies, His brothers think this way. We know what Joseph's going to do. Now that daddy's out of the way, he's coming after us. So they make up a story. And they go to Joseph and say, Dad said that you're to forgive us. Look at his response. As for you, you meant it evil against me, but God meant it for good in order to bring about this present result, so to preserve many people alive. But don't leave out verse 21. So therefore, don't be afraid. I will provide for you, your little ones, so be comforted. And he spoke kindly to them. This is a different man, full of grace, full of humility. God had accomplished the work in his character. This is the Romans 8, 28 and 29. God causes, he works around, he shapes, he weaves everything for good for those who love God. And the good is defined to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. So when we come to suffering and we face a mess, we're to look at this and say, God in this context is always providing grace to me. If you're facing some enigmas, some tragedies, some unanswered prayers, some things that just seems it gets worse, the harder you cry out to God, it seems like He never answers and you're hanging by a thread, then the way to have hope and the way to move ahead with confidence and joy and rest in your soul is to look at the greater than Joseph. Of all of the characters in the book of Genesis, Joseph, more than any of them, points to the greater than Joseph, Jesus Christ. Many have listed over 100 things that point forward to Jesus. You see the outline of the coming Jesus everywhere. He was loved by his father. He was sent to his brothers. He was rejected by them. He was thrown into the ultimate pit on the cross. They thought he was dead. He came back, and he is the bread of life. He's giving bread to everybody. He is at the right hand of the Father, using that authority to bless you. And he forgives all those who abandon him. It all points to Jesus Christ. And here's what's wonderful. When you look at the God of the Bible revealed in Jesus Christ, He is the only God who has wounds, who has scars, who shed blood, who became a man, who can identify with us. He knows exactly what it's like to have unanswered prayers. And the reason He did it is because He loves us. And His love is not a cheap love. Oh, God loves everybody. It's a concept. No, it's a costly love. I took your hell for you. I bore the wrath of God in your place. I never gave up on you. You can totally trust that I've got your back when it looks like I don't. Maybelle and I were in New York City. She went up for a teacher's training. I went along and did a study, and near the end, we went to St. John's Cathedral. And as we walked into the door, we were immediately rewarded. May showed me this great quote by Eugene O'Malley. When you see this, say it out loud with me. Man is born broken. He lives by mending. The grace of God is the glue. Isn't that a good summary? Do you feel broken? Are you in mending? The glue is the grace of God. Do you know what the grace of God is? God's riches to you at the expense of Christ. Do you know how it always shows up? Always. The grace of God teaches us, it instructs us, deny ungodliness and follow the power of Jesus Christ. It always pushes you outward. It always makes you loving. This weekend demonstrated the heart and soul of this church. The exact opposite of racism. In our gym yesterday, over 80 of our people were participating in ministering to refugees, welcoming them and loving them in the name of Jesus. At the same time, others were over in South Arlington working among the poor and handed out 500 backpacks to kids, loving people. On Friday night, we have a ministry to Chinese people. And this is the season when all the new students come to town. We meet them at the airport and love on them. Welcome to our country. And then when you have camp with hundreds of kids here, welcoming families, it doesn't matter who you are or what your background is. And then we go to the Kalaw people. And over 70 churches are there now at the end of 4 years because we're giving. That's what it looks like. And then we've got a new children's ministry director. And there's an insert in your bulletin of 11 different ways you can serve. If the grace of God shapes you, it pushes you outward. It makes you become like Joseph was after God took him through the fire. So I want to ask you a question. What's the mess in your life? Are you facing it right now? And what's really going on in your heart when it comes to total surrender to Jesus Christ? Total surrender. Maybe you feel like what somebody told me this week. That's really scary. I'm not sure what God will do. And if I totally yield, there's all these obligations he's going to put on me. So I'm not sure. And I said, the root of your problem is you don't really understand who God is. And you're blinded to this. You already have a master. You're already following that master every day. And if it's not Jesus Christ, you have an explosion coming. One day that false master will abandon you and damn you and not care. And only the God of the Bible, in Jesus Christ, when you fully yield your life to Him, you can have absolute confidence. He knows all of your sin. He paid for it. He'll work everything for good. And He'll provide for you. And He'll pour out grace on you. Now, folks, isn't it wonderful that we've got the greater than Joseph? He's seated at the right hand of the Father. He's interceding for us. He was willing to go to the ultimate pit and pay for our sins. He is the bread of life. He's working everything together for our good. And in our mess, we know exactly what He's doing. He's revealing the depths of our sin. He is fulfilling His purposes, and He's providing His grace. Now, we're going to close this by celebrating communion together. So I'd like you to join me today. If you have never personally surrendered your life to Jesus Christ, the greater than Joseph, do it right now. And then if you are a believer, but you've been keeping God at a distance in your mess, run to Him. Let Him work on your heart. And let's apply this to our life. So let's take a moment and pray. And then we'll prepare ourselves to take communion. Let's pray together. Lord, I pray that You would take Your word, drive it deep into our heart, open our eyes to see how awesome You are. Thank You for showing us the depths of our sin to push us to You. May our mess push us to the true Master. Lord, open our eyes that when it looks like You're not working, that we would believe because of Christ You are working, fulfilling Your purposes. Open our eyes to Your grace.